Blog Talk Radio.
Gentlemen and saints of God, and welcome to another broadcast of Is This the Church? And I'm your host, Sister AJ. And I just want to thank you once again for your time and joining me today. And I hope and pray that all is well with you. And we have a great show lined up for you today. And I'll just go ahead and get started in outlining what we're going to be talking about today. I don't know if you've heard or seen any news reports about a worldwide leadership conference on climate change that was held in Egypt just this past couple of weeks. And as a matter of fact, it's still going on. It doesn't end until Friday. So you may have seen a few little news headlines about the speech that President Biden gave during that conference, but not a whole lot about it. So what we'll do today is play some news clips and to give you just a little refresher on what's involved with it, and also there is another event that ran parallel with that event, and they had a ceremony to commemorate it on Sunday. So that's the main thing that I wanted to mention to you today, because that we haven't really heard much of anything about. I heard a little from like alternate news outlets. A YouTube channel that I listen to is one of the first places I heard about it, and then I did some digging on it. So there wasn't a whole lot about it, including religious or Christian media. So that's the real event that I wanted to talk about, but it ran in conjunction of this COP27 leadership conference. So without further ado, we'll get to the first audio here, and here we go.
The world's nations will take another crack at addressing what's likely their single most momentous challenge, climate change. Thousands of delegates are flying into this resort city on the Red Sea that's had a green facelift of sorts, despite a war in Europe and a global energy crisis.
The number of people
in a virtual briefing, one of Egypt's top diplomats said attendance will be strong.
We have, I think, about 121, maybe, and their number is growing. Heads of state and government will be here. We're happy to see the interest and the commitment of everyone.
The U.S.'s Joe Biden will be here. Canada's Justin Trudeau will not.
Well, this is extraordinary.
Britain's new PM, Rishi Sunak, changed his mind and decided to come. The U.K. hosted the last climate summit, but this time King Charles, a noted environmentalist, had to settle for hosting the British delegation before they left.
The U.K.'s COP presidency may be coming to an end, but our global leadership will continue.
Here in Sharm el-Sheikh, there are big questions about how much of a role civil society groups will get to play. Spontaneous demonstrations or gatherings will be very difficult, and there's a heavy security presence everywhere.
All the COPs are facing different kinds of problems.
Perhaps the world's most prominent young green voice, Greta Thunberg, says she won't be coming.
So as it is now, the COPs are not really going to lead to any major changes.
We met Egypt's youth ambassador for climate change. She told us the event will be inclusive.
My feeling is that what we need right now is all hands on deck, especially from all the different civil society groups, because our voices are necessary to drive the action that we need.
That action will be focused on getting countries to implement the climate promises they've already made, and for richer ones, to pay for the damage that's already occurred. Chris Brown, CBC News in Sharm el-Sheikh.
Okay, so that was just a little news snippet about the conference, and which is the political, economic, social justice part of this event. And the next audio I wanted to listen to will just be some clips from the Secretary General and his opening speech for the ceremony. And there's a couple that I'll highlight once he finishes. So we'll listen to this one.
Lives, and we are losing. Greenhouse gas emissions keep growing. Global temperatures keep rising. And our planet is fast approaching tipping points that will make climate chaos irreversible. We are on a highway to climate hell with our foot still on the accelerator. We must, of course, work together to support peace efforts and end the tremendous suffering. But climate change is on a different timeline and a different scale. It is the defining issue of our age. It is the central challenge of our century. It is unacceptable, outrageous, and self-defeating to put it on the back burner. the two largest economies, the United States and China, have a particular responsibility to join efforts to make this pact a reality. And this is our only hope of meeting our climate goals. Humanity has a choice, cooperate or perish. It is either a climate solidarity pact or a collective suicide pact. Let's not forget that the war on nature is itself a massive violation of human rights. We need all hands on deck for faster, bolder climate action. A window of opportunity remains open, but only a narrow shaft of light remains. The global climate fight will be won or lost in this crucial decade on our watch. And one thing is certain, those that give up are sure to lose.
One of the things that he said in that was something that I wondered about when it comes down to the end times, where he said basically either we cooperate or perish. And that sounds a lot like the mark, worship the beast or die, because you won't be able to participate in society. And I know that we have no idea when that's going to actually happen, the things that Revelation talks about, but it's just interesting how he worded that, and who knows when it may actually become a literal thing rather than metaphoric. And they're using this climate change stuff as a way of putting certain things in place to take away the freedoms and the rights that we have as people. So I just thought that was an interesting quote from him that you don't see a lot about it in mainstream, although I have seen a couple of clips from it, so it's no secret. But they mainly focus on the one that says we're on the highway to climate hell, and yeah, they're on the highway to hell, all right, but not the one they're talking about. So that was some clips from the Secretary General of the UN, and so that's just to update you on the conference itself with the leaders. And some articles I saw talked about their hypocrisy in all of this, because they're talking about emissions and how rich countries have to pay for the damage that's done and help the poorer countries. They've got this thing called climate reparations that they've been talking about that will require the rich countries to pay. That's what they keep saying about making good on promises made at past conferences and dirty deals behind closed doors. So that's what they're talking about. But now we're going to get to the real subject that I wanted to talk about, which is called I'll look at this article with it's called A Prophet in Sinai, A Prophetic Call for Climate Justice and Ceremony of Repentance. And what this is, it's sponsored by an organization in Israel in partnership with others, but they're the main ones, called the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development. And so this past Sunday, they scheduled a ceremony of repentance on Mount Sinai. Interesting choice of location, or what they think is Mount Sinai. It's somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula where they did this ceremony on Sunday, where they introduced at least a draft of the 10 universal principles for climate justice. Note, there's 10 of them. Wonder where they got the idea for that number. And so what we're going to do is a sermon that I found from a pastor just doing some research, and he called it "The Whore of Babylon Visits Mount Sinai." And he, and this isn't really an endorsement of the of this pastor or anything or his eschatology, but I just thought he had some interesting information concerning this event. So we're going to go through a chunk of this sermon in order to get some clarity on what's going on and a biblical take on it from this pastor. And so we'll get started with this.
Of regime, a global regime. Really, it's going to be global fascism. It's what it's going to be. They are willing to allow mass starvation. They are willing to allow the death of millions because their green energy policies that you see not only in Europe but in the United States, and a lot of people will starve to death and freeze to death this winter because of their green energy policies to cut us off of fossil fuels, to save Mother Earth, to save the planet, you know, their whole Greta Thunberg narrative. And basically, they're going to destroy the world by doing this. And they will try their best to destroy our way of life. And it's through the UN, it's through the World Economic Forum, it's through these Save the Planet organizations, because they all have this agenda, they're doing this through. And they're affecting the nations of the world through, because they're telling the leaders of the nations what to do. So recently, what just happened is the UN is going to have their COP27 meeting, and really the COP27 is all about saving the planet, saving Mother Earth. But this one's a little bit different this year. They're in this meeting, another group is bringing in a religious element to it. This is the first time I've ever seen this religious element to it. So they always meet in November, so they're going to meet this November to save the planet again. And really, it's rolling out over and over again, Agenda 2030. It used to be called Agenda 2021, so they've moved it back to Agenda 2030. So everything is about 2030. 2030, we're going to go, you know, carbonless by 2030. We're going to own nothing and be happy by 2030. It's all, that's the big deal of Build Back Better, the Great Reset, the Great Narrative, and basically what these meetings are about, okay, COP27. Anyway, the elites of the world get together, and they plan our futures for us. They plan how they're going to take control of things through going green, and how we're all just going to simply be servants to them. Now, they don't come out and say that, but that's exactly what they're doing, because to cut the world off of clean energy and cheap energy will destroy everybody and make us all slaves and starve to death. So alongside this meeting, and they're going to have it in the Sinai Peninsula, on the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, alongside this meeting, they're going to have another group called the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development, and they're going to be there. And guess what this group is going to do? This group wants to introduce this whole Save the Planet on a religious level. They want all the people of the world religiously to get on board on this, because the people right now haven't really subscribed to this through their ads and pushing of the government, pushing in education. People are not succumbing to this Green New Deal. But they figured out, well, we'll push it then through the religious elements, and people will follow their religious leaders to push the Green Deal. Anyway, so they're going to go to Mount Sinai and promote this religious ecumenical movement that surrounds saving the planet. It's nothing but the Whore of Babylon, right? That's what ecumenicalism is basically the Whore of Babylon. She's a super-religion. And you can have your own religion, but you have to practice what the Whore of Babylon wants you to practice. And in this case, it's going green, okay? And get this, as an affront to God, they're going to go on top of Mount Sinai and produce their own Ten Commandments for all the peoples of all the religions of the world to abide under to save the planet. This is the Whore of Babylon's plan. This is their plan. And they're going to institute this religiously throughout the entire world. Guys, this is the most sacrilegious and satanic thing these people could do. It's an affront to God, The optics are horrible. The optics are very evil. It's symbolism. And only judgment can come from to these people who are committing this blasphemy. So join us today in our broadcast as we explore what they're doing and how this whole setup of the Whore of Babylon to rule the world religiously is setting the stage, and she's going to rule the world through the green dragon. We'll talk about that today.
Now, I've entitled...
I just wanted to say before we get into his sermon is that this sermon was done about 10 days ago, so it was prior to the event that happened just this past Sunday on top of Mount Sinai. And one of the things that happened, I'll go ahead and tell you, is that they wanted to have this huge group of religious leaders to go up there with them and have this big to-do up there, but the Egyptian government did not allow for that because of, they said, security reasons. So they had to have just a small group of them go up there. And also they also planned to have ceremonies in other parts of the world, in other countries. And because they couldn't have what they wanted to do up there on Mount Sinai, they had the big event in London, and they went to one of the highest points up there in London is Parliament Hill, and they also had these events concurrently running also in Jerusalem, Salt Lake City, Ecuador, Australia, at India's Mount Abu and Rajasthan, and in Calcutta, and Mount St. Francis, which is a Catholic retreat in Indiana, and I think they also had something in New York City, but I'm not sure where that was held. Now, we do know that the UN headquarters is in New York City, so it may have been in there somewhere. But they made it a point to have these things running simultaneously at the high points in those areas if they could find one. So I found that interesting that they sought out the high places. And it looks from this list here that they also had an event on 6 of the 7 continents. So I found that interesting as well. So we'll get back to the sermon.
It's that the whore is going to Mount Sinai, which is weird. And I'm talking about the Whore of Babylon. And she's going to be over there, apparently, in the next 2 weeks. The United Nations Climate Change, and they always have their conferences every year, and it's going to be held in Sharm el-Sheikh, November 2022, November 6th through the 18th of November. This is the COP27. Last year, I think they had it in Glasgow or something like that. I can't remember. It was COP26. Now it's COP27. It's going to be held in the Sinai. Anyway, they're going to have it on the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, okay? But something else is going to occur on, this is the Catholic side of Mount Sinai, okay? Now, here's the thing. We don't believe the Catholic site is the original site. That was just simply made up by Helena, who decided to point her finger and say, that's the place. That's not how you do archaeological discoveries. But apparently, she did that early on in the 4th century, and it became a Catholic site.
I just want to point out really quick that when he mentions Helena, that's the mother of Constantine the Great, who we know is pretty much the actual founder and first pope of Roman Catholicism. So I just wanted to point that out.
site, and I've taken you through it when we went through Exodus, is in Midian, which is exactly where Moses went with Jethro, and it's in modern-day Saudi Arabia, and you have the Red Sea crossing over into Saudi Arabia, which would be old-fashioned Midian, and I showed you the top of the Sinai and the corrals and the barrier stones around that. Okay, so here's the point. It's not the right site, but nonetheless, even though it's not the right site, they're making a big deal about bringing the whore there. Okay? So, at COP27, countries come together to take action towards achieving the world's collective climate goals as agreed under the Paris Agreement and the Convention. Building on the outcomes and momentum of COP26 in Glasgow last year, nations are expected to demonstrate at COP that they are in a new era of implementation by turning their commitments under the Paris Agreement into action. Okay, save the planet, junk. Okay, the conference takes place from the 6th to the 18th of November in Sharm el-Sheikh, Egypt. Heads of state and government will attend the Sharm el-Sheikh Climate Implementation Summit on 7th and 8th of November. High-level segment primarily attended by ministers will take place the 15th through the 18th of November. Okay, so this whole thing is a desire to get all the nations together, to get them on the same page of saving the planet. Now, we talk about this green agenda, and it's really the green dragon, which is destroying nations, destroying economies, right? We see that in Europe. We see that with the gas. We see the problems in California. So it's promoting the green dragon. But there's a religious element to this, okay? Let's keep following this. The goals include inclusive. It's funny how they just keep using the same terminology. It's the DIE, diversity, inclusion, equity, right? So there's the inclusion. Rules-based and ambitions, substantive outcomes. That's called equity. Commensurate with a challenge based on science and guided by principles building on agreements, decisions, pledges, and commitments from Rio 1992. That's when this junk started. 1992 in Rio to Glasgow 2021. Okay, but again, I've showed you other things from early on before that that they always want. I think last week I showed you from 1969 about the depopulation, how they were connecting depopulation to climate. Okay. We seek to accelerate global climate action. Notice the terms global climate action through emissions reductions globally. A scaled up adaptation effort and enhanced flows of appropriate finance, redistributing the wealth for the globe. We recognize that, quote, just transitions remain a priority for developing countries worldwide. A just transition. You know what that means? It's redistributing the wealth from wealthier countries to third world countries so they can go green too. So that means your tax money is going to be redistributed to the Paris Climate Agreement so they can use your money to help Zimbabwe or El Salvador go green. Okay? This is Marxism, right? Another thing on their climate thing is they call it mitigation. We must unite to limit global warming to well below 2C and work hard to keep 1.5C target alive. Do you realize, and I pointed this out the other day, a forest set on fire in California, when we have all these forest fires, produces enough carbon emissions that set us back 20 years. You realize that. And a volcano goes worse with the carbon emissions. It's ridiculous. It's a fraud. Okay? This requires bold and immediate action, raising ambition from all parties, in particular those in a position to do so, and those can and do lead by example. COP27 will be a moment for countries to fulfill their pledges and commitments towards delivering objectives of the Paris Agreement to enhance the implementation of the convention. Uh-huh. This year should witness the implementation of Glasgow Pact, call to review ambition NDCs, and create a work program for ambition on mitigation. Okay, So they got their goals out. This is what they're going to do. They're pushing it even harder. Okay. Now, where does Sinai play into this? Okay. Obviously, going green, saving the planet, is one of the morals of the Whore of Babylon. Okay. Creation worship, right? That's what it is. It's Romans 1. When you don't worship the creator, you worship the creation. And then you exalt the creation above humans. Okay, we talked about that, depopulation. Okay, so what's going to happen when they're on the tip of the Sinai Peninsula? They're going to have a big religious kumbaya on Mount Sinai for this. And a new set of Ten Commandments will be given. It's blasphemous. Now, I know this is not the right place, but it's the symbolic nature of it that I want you to catch. It's blasphemy. Okay? So in Sinai, a prophetic call for climate justice, November 2021, in Paris, with COP27 UN climate conference is going to happen. Okay, yes.
Didn't the Georgia Guidestones just get blown up? Isn't it interesting that now this is...
Yeah, you had the Georgia Guidestones get blown up, which was like their Ten Commandments of depopulation and everything else. You're right. And so now they're going to Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to think about the symbolic nature of this and why they would do something like this. Again, now I'm going to show you where the whore is at, okay? The Whore of Babylon. So... this Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development is working in partnership, in collaboration with the UN, the COP27, okay? So they're going to do their thing at the conference and then go to Mount Sinai and do this whole religious ritual, okay? What do they stand for? The Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development, together with our partners, is launching the Sinai Climate Partnership at the United Nations Climate Conference, COP27 on November 13th in Sinai, or at the site, okay, St. Catherine's Monastery. The purpose of this partnership is to bring religious leadership to UN public policy discussions on climate change. Notice the religious aspect. That's when you see the whore, okay? Resonate a clarion spiritual call for climate action. I thought this was science. Why did this become a religion all of a sudden? You see the problems here? A spiritual call for climate action through faith-based communities around the world. Can you see the whore? Okay. Provide thought leadership for faith-based communities ready to mobilize on climate change. Dude, she is incorporating religion, which she is religious element, but she's trying to get all the world religions to come together to fight climate change, the hoax of climate change, a false narrative. But she's trying to get everybody on board, and that's what they're doing here. Okay. So here's what their website says, okay? Between November 6th and 18th, 2022, the UN Climate Conference, COP, will take place in the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. Religious communities and religious leaders have a key role to play in addressing climate change and climate justice. Why?
I'll just stop and interject my thoughts on the religious aspect, because for one thing, if we look at Revelation 17, it talks about Mystery Babylon and the woman that rides the beast. It is a religious entity that is going to be, for a time, collaborating with the world leaders. So it seems like this is kind of the lead up and the dress up and the unveiling of this one world harlot religion is what they're doing here through this ritual. And he mentioned, why is it religious? Because we've kind of known for a while that environmentalism, nature worship, is pretty much a scientific name. Now it's climate change is the way they make paganism seem scientific, because the devil always tends to change up some of the things he does based on the time he's operating in. We become supposedly more knowledgeable about science and the environment and what makes things happen the way that they do. So it puts that science spin on it now rather than more of a religious, paganistic bend to it. So that's what I would say to that. And also he's going to mention something about leadership, the religious leaders, and how they're involved in this is a way to get the people to do what the government wants us to do, because a lot of times people will listen to religious leaders before they listen to the political leaders, and you can see that is the reason why a lot of the politicians will visit the churches and try to influence the voters there, because they understand that if the pastor appears to endorse something or someone, then it's a good chance a nice chunk of those members will go that way as well. So I just wanted to bring that out.
But this was a government issue. Why is it a religious issue all of a sudden? You see what's going on here? They're making it a religious issue. The whore is making it a religious, and she has to. Because in order to get compliance, you can't just have governments telling people what to do. In order to get compliance, the biggest way you get compliance is through religion. If their denomination, if their pastor, if their imam, if their rabbi, or whatever tells them we're going to go down this path, the majority of people will follow, which is unfortunate, very unfortunate. And the worst perpetrators of saving the planet are Protestants. Does that come as a shock? It shouldn't. Protestants are haywire at this point in time, and we're part of that. In the leaven has been introduced into the Protestant loaf, and it's thoroughly leavened. We're the Protestant element of Christianity is the biggest promoter of this junk. You know, it started with the guys wearing the skinny jeans and the V-neck shirts and dressing like an idiot, and see, skinny jeans does say it all.
I would just push back on that a little as far as when it started with the young skinny jean wearing guys. It started long before that, of course. This is as old as mankind. But, I mean, we've probably seen this and didn't realize what was going on, particularly if you have attended a church where they celebrate Earth Day. That's a holiday or an event that's actually on the calendar, and a lot of churches have those observances, so just kind of keep that in mind. This has been going on for a long time before they started with the skinny jeans.
But the skinny jean pastor, though, that everyone likes and is a femme, they're pushing global climate change in their churches, and the people are going on with it. They're accepting it because, well, the guy in the skinny jeans that claims to be a pastor, he told me this is what we should do, and they're going with it. So the Protestants are the biggest perpetrators of this nonsense. It's not the Catholics. It's not the Greek Orthodox. It's the Protestants. Okay. So, however, bringing about change actions demands deeper changes in attitude, a change of heart. Oh. And where is the center of belief? In the heart. See, they realize before the Charlie Oscar Victor Igloo Delta 1-9er came that people, you know, we were trying to make people afraid of, you know, the planet burning up and, you know, we're all going to die. And then the prophet Greta Thunberg came and she told us we're all going to die. But it wasn't working. There wasn't enough buy-in And so it was really failing. So then what happened? Charlie Oscar Victor Wendt-Niner got released, and then that became the scare tactic. Okay, so now that's gone, and so they're going back to the climate deal to scare people. You know, it's an existential threat, Biden said. It's an existential threat. We've got to do something about it. You've got to sacrifice yourself for this. And I heard people say today, giving the climate change mantra, we've got to get to a point where, you know, we got to not consume as much and we got to accept less. Hey, man, I know what that kind of talk is. We need to be more moderate. Now, as a Christian, if you don't know the Bible well, you say, well, yeah, I guess moderation, you know, everything's in moderation. Where's that verse at? Because I don't know it. Because there is no verse that says everything in moderation. It doesn't say that. Where does moderation come from? Where does the word balance come from? Because you don't find balance in the Bible. You don't find moderation in the Bible. Do you know where those two terms come from? They come from the yin and yang of Taoism.
Okay, I just wanted to say real quick, and this may be a nitpick, but when he said balance is not in the Bible, he was probably being a little bit too absolute with that, because, of course, there are verses that talk about balance, but it's meaning scales and weights to measure the weight of something. That's when you usually see balance. So it is in there, but in the context that he's referring to, it is not talking about that kind of balance. It's the instrument that they measure weight is where you'll see it. So I just wanted to clear that up a little.
The word balance is not found in Scripture. It's found in Taoism with the yin and yang symbol. Okay? And that's where the term moderation comes from, because you don't want too much yin and you don't want too much yang. Right? You want to be balanced. Why did George Lucas put Taoism in Star Wars? There needs to be balance in the Force. That is Taoism, and the symbol is that half, that circle with the black and white in it. Remember? I don't know what that figure is, but it is. It's a circle with a, like a tear duct thing, you know? So we need to change attitudes, change the heart. Why? Because it didn't work the first time, so now we have to go the religious route. And they're pretty smart in doing this, because you're right. Most people are not going to pay attention to scientists. Most people are not going to pay attention to the government. But who they will pay attention to is the person in the pulpits, the rabbi in the temple, the imam in the mosque. Ah. This has been a domain of religions for millennia. That's right. That's religion comes from the heart, right? Okay. Religions are a source of inspiration for the transformation of heart and ensuing changes of attitude. Oh, yeah. This is the words of Satan. Satan knows how to invert religion and make it work for him. Now, according to the book of James, let's just talk about religion to begin with. According to the book of James, James sets out what pure religion is. If anyone wants to know what pure religion is, what does James say? He says it's to take care of widows and orphans. That sounds strange. How is that pure religion? How is that the demonstration of your Christian life? That's true religion. Take care of widows and orphans. It's not so much the widows and orphans, he's using that as an example of the weak of the church. Okay? The weakness of the church is found in widows and orphans in the church. Okay? But what is he saying? True religion serves. Okay? Serves because Christ is a servant, and that's what when you practice your Christianity, true religion is when you serve. Okay, that's the outgrowth of your walk. Okay, the whore takes religion and she inverts it. Okay? And in doing so, she can capture the heart of the person in the belief area, but what she does is turns it. And how does she turn it? The way she turns it is she is called the whore of Babylon. Why is the term whore given to her, or harlot, and that she commits fornication with the kings of the earth and the politicians of the earth and the merchants of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth? What is this fornication? It's spiritual adultery against God, and she gives them a religion that doesn't serve but is to serve themselves. That's how she turns it. She, in effect, doesn't encourage service. She encouraged people to serve the person. And that's why so many people are attracted to her version of religion, because they like to be served. Instead of Christ saying, no, you go out there and serve them. And then the person being served practices Nicolaitanism, which means they rule over the people. Okay? They rule over people instead of serving people. That's what she does to religion. So the devil is pretty smart here to play the religious card, but this is not the pure religion that comes from Christianity in the Bible. This is the perverted one where you serve yourself. So what is the motivation to save the planet? It's self-serving. Because I'm on this planet, and if I don't have a planet, then I die. Ah, she has manipulated people's minds into a self-serving religion. She is not asking people to die on the as a living sacrifice. She is not asking them to die for Christ. She's not asking them to die to self and all that. No, no. She is saying, you need to do this to save yourself. Doesn't that sound so nice? You need to do this to save yourself. To self-preserve. Her religion is perverted. It's for self-preservation. You see how it's working? So she's going to take religion and pervert it, and they're doing it through the climate for self-preservation. Oh. Now listen to this guy. He's one of their woke leaders. He's one of their climate gurus. And this is our enemy. Please understand, this is our enemy. This is an enemy of the cross. Listen to his words and you will hear the wolf in sheep's clothing.
Greetings from Finland. My name is Tapio Luoma and I am the Archbishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. Esteemed leaders, dear brothers and sisters, every year on late October, the Finnish Ecumenical Council, a cooperative body of churches and Christian organizations in Finland, celebrates the so-called Ecumenical Responsibility Week. The purpose of this week is to make people reflect, question, and evaluate their own lifestyle in relation to the state of the world. Particular attention is paid to human rights and a just world. This year, the Finnish Ecumenical Council decided to show its support for the United Nations target program Agenda 2030, which strives to achieve the United Nations goals for a sustainable future on an individual and societal level. The Finnish word kohtuus was chosen as the theme of this year's Ecumenical Responsibility Week. The Finnish word kohtuus can be translated into moderation, which means not aiming for too much or too little, but just right. It can also mean unselfishness, that you do not act only for your own good, but take the best of others into a consideration. The word can be translated even into an idea of balance or harmony. I believe that today's
balance
people and societies should relearn a way of life that boils down to those key words, moderation, unselfishness, and balance.
Balance.
We should not hoard things for ourselves, nor spend more than we need. As religious leaders, our task is to first embrace this ourselves and practice it in our own communities. Only after that we can act as shouting voice in society and encourage and demand the same from others. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland has set itself the goal of being carbon neutral in 2030. The goal is important, and we have a lot of work to do to achieve it. The church has a lot of buildings, about 8,000, and also a lot of forests, over 160,000 hectares. To achieve the goal, buildings must be made energy efficient and carbon neutral. Forests must be protected and managed so that they act as carbon sinks and are diverse. In addition, we should favor a vegetarian diet. The real change requires both. It needs concrete goals and actions from churches and other religious communities, from companies, cities, and states. But it also requires a change of heart. We need moderation, unselfishness, and balance, or kohtuus, as we say in Finnish. Let us pray.
Listen how he prays.
Lord, teach us to understand the language of the earth, to hear the sigh of the earth, to find the depth of our connection with it, with all living things, and the joy beyond words that springs from it. Christ, open unto us a hidden way near thee, that we may have such a mind as thou hadst, the peace and power of the kingdom of heaven within us now. Holy Spirit of connection, encourage us in the middle of this confusing time. Inspire us to take risks when it is time to love all living things, each other, and the people of the future. This we pray in a spirit of devotion, service, and praise. Amen.
I just wanted to stop it there for a minute and just talk about when he said about climate change being self-serving and saving oneself. And that's pretty much the religion of today, is selfism, me-ism, all about us. Not Jesus as our Savior, but they think that we can save ourselves through these climate change efforts. And it's his. I also think that some of this may be man's attempt to enter into the kingdom of God another way, as the Lord Jesus talked about, not God's way through him, through Jesus as Savior, but their way, or to create their own paradise here on earth, which we know is not going to happen. And just listening to this guy praying, he's a bishop over the churches there. And so imagine the people that are sitting in churches that he oversees. I didn't hear anything about connection to Jesus. I didn't hear it was connection to the earth. It's not Jesus as the connection in how we get to the Father, but the earth. That's the God that he's praying to. No, and he didn't mention Jesus' name at all.
He didn't pray in Jesus' name. Well, here's the funny thing is, if you notice what he said, we're in support of Agenda 2030. That's the UN. It used to be Agenda 21, now it's Agenda 2030, and the other name is Build Back Better. It's the New World Order. This dude is a hireling. This guy is pumping the UN's mantra in his churches. The guy doesn't even know how to pray. He's not even praying in Jesus' name. If you're a pastor, you know you must pray in Christ's name. You have no authority to go to the Father other than through Christ. You don't just end your prayers, amen. That's wrong. The only way you talk to God is you talk through Christ. In Christ's name, amen. I can tell. There's all kinds of stuff, all right? You know, but this is what we're talking about, guys. This will be the church's enemy within. So they go on to say, to support and challenge and inspire discussions during the COP27 at Sharm el-Sheikh, interfaith climate events will take place in Sinai that will be heart-stirring, transformative, a moment of inspiration for religious communities and for humanity. Religious leaders will call for a re-examination of what? Deep-seated attitudes? What do you think that deep-seated attitude that they want to change in us is? As far as, think about this in terms of climate. Yes. It's attacking the Creator. Okay? Acting as if man has control of the planet. Okay? That man is his own savior. Let me read this real quick. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is after the flood, yeah? And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Here's the key phrase. This is what they're attacking. While the earth remains, this is a statement from God, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. End of story. The whole climate movement is an attack on God's promise that I will maintain your planet, your heat and cold, your harvest times and seasons, until the earth is destroyed. And when does he destroy it? At the end of the Messianic Age. Man has no effect on it because God is holding it together. That's it. So on a satanic level, this whole thing is to confront that as if man, if God's not holding things together. And then you move into the New Testament and you go to Colossians and it says that actually Christ is holding the whole thing together. It's him and his power holding everything together. Otherwise things would be just coming apart. It's not man. Mount Sinai is a mountain whose, this is what they say, is a memory and meaning looming large as a place of revelation in the collective consciousness of Christianity, Judaism, Islam? I don't think so. And others? I don't think so either. As an ancient sacred space, it was the site of prophetic experience and receiving God's message for the prophets Moses and Elijah in all three Abrahamic traditions. Sorry, Islam is not part of the Abrahamic tradition. Sorry, it's wrong. And the prophet Muhammad in the Muslim tradition? No, thank you. It's not. It's a lie. So COP27 taking place in Sinai can remind humanity of our sacred responsibility to care for God's creation. Is that what Sinai was for? We come to Sinai in a movement of repentance and quest. What repentance? What of? We seek a new vision for humanity. I bet you do. And it's endangered in existence. Oh, man is the cancer on the planet. And we seek to receive and amplify a message of life-sustaining living and habits that humanity needs to hear today. In this spirit, the project partners will bring together premier religious leaders from the world's major religions to put forth a prophetic inter-religious call to action. Climate justice, 10 universal commandments. Now, wait a second. They've never done this before. But the horror is wanting to replace the Ten Commandments with her commands.
Okay, I just wanted to comment real quick here. And in addition to attacking God's promises, seed time and harvest, that what he read from Genesis 8:22, by the way, I think it's also a way that they want to try to escape God's judgment even with all this climate change stuff, because we know from Genesis 3 and the fall of man that all of these things, that death, all of that stuff is because of sin, the sinfulness of man, and its impact on creation, as in Romans 8, it talks about how creation groans because of the sin and everything that our sin at mankind sin caused. So any abuses that you see and that happens is because of the sin that entered the world through man and his decision to follow Satan instead of God. And I also think that the site of in the Sinai Peninsula was chosen strategically to highlight the one world religion. This is another Tower of Babel that they're trying to build symbolically here. And you know how Satan loves to copy and pervert anything that God does. So it makes sense that he would want to give his Ten Commandments in the same spot, at least symbolically, where God gave his law to Moses. So it makes sense to me that this site was chosen for that reason.
And they're going to reveal this in the next 2 weeks, what these Ten Commandments are. And you know what's going to happen with these Ten Commandments? They will adopt them into the governments of the world and demand that everybody follow them. I shall not eat meat. I shall not drive my car more than 10 miles or whatever they come up with. And they're going to say, this is great. We need to adopt these policies. These are the kinds of people that created the Echo Bible. I mean, you can probably imagine how they twist the whole thing. And here's the partnership. Bring religious leaders to the UN public policy discussions on climate change. Resonate a clarion spirit for call. I think we already did this, right? Yeah, okay, sorry. Our goals. Here are the goals. Inspire and unleash the power of interfaith movement. When you hear the word interfaith, that's the whore. That's her calling card. That's her dog whistle. Promote a coalition, of religious leaders to work together for climate action. Oh, a coalition to come together all under the whore, right? Encourage religious leaders and communities to expand education and action around climate change. Mobilize local religious actors and civil society for taking tangible activities to tackle the community's needs. Oh, partner with civil sectors such as faith NGOs and movements that align with our goals to amplify the message shared by COP. Expand already existing interfaith climate efforts through local partnerships. Do you understand what they're attempting to do? They're going to use this on the churches and all the religions of the world to promote this. This is it. This is the main thing they're going to push to take away our rights, take away our freedoms in order to save the planet. And here it is. This is the beginning of it. This is the beginning of it. Now, it's been brewing for a long time, but yeah, go ahead. Chris.
So two questions. One, do you know what the Ten Commandments, do we know what they are?
I tried to look them up today, and they won't reveal them. They said they will be revealed in the next 2 weeks at Sinai.
Just want to say real fast with that question, they finally have posted the video of the ceremony they had up there. So we're going to get to that a little bit later, but at the time this was made, they had not officially released anything. So I just wanted to let you know that.
Second question, do you think they'll be written in the negative to indicate positive rights?
No.
Positive in the negative.
You know, when people create things, they always write in a positive right, not in the negative. So, positive rights, that's what governments postulate. And in order to have a positive right, what happens? In order to give someone else a positive right that's not inalienable, you have to take a right away from someone else. That's how communism, Marxism, and socialism work.
Hey, Brandon, it sounds like to me they're trying to force this religious movement to be in direct opposition to the Dominion Mandate as well. Everything's about it.
Yes. Yes, you're right. The Dominion Mandate of take over the planet, subdue it, use the natural resources. We talked about that a while back. And what are we doing now? What does the green dragon do? It doesn't want you to harness the natural resources of the planet, right? It doesn't want you to use all the tons of oil that we have or the natural gas or anything like that.
I just wanted to point out really fast, when they say dominion mandate, I'm thinking that they mean what God instructed man to do, which is to have dominion over the beast of the field, the air, the seas, that dominion mandate, not necessarily dominionism and the seven mountain mandate.
It's anti-dominion mandate, like Roy is saying. You're totally right. And again, why? Why are they doing? Do they really believe this? Now, these people, what the underlings do, but what about the higher ups? Do they really believe this? They don't. But it's a narrative they have to use to get compliance with them taking over the entire world. That's what it really is. Now, here's the funny thing is this: I checked on their website. It's always a money thing. Isn't it funny? It's never free. So you can be a partner. You can be a 1K partner, a 5K partner, 10K partner, or 20,000K partner. We want you to get involved and then pay us money to be involved. And then you do what we tell you to do. What kind of deal is that? I pay you the money and then I go do the work. Isn't that stupid? But people will do it. And you know what? This is gonna make all kinds of money. Before long, you watch. You're gonna have churches saying, "Guys, we're gonna do a collection to save the planet today, and we're gotta be good stewards of the planet. You know, God gave us this planet, and so we need all the money because we're gonna ship this off to the UN because they're our saviors." And people are like, "Okay," and they'll just give it. They will. I know you won't. I know we won't. So here's the question. Why Mount Sinai? Okay. Oh, I got questions. Go ahead. Then I'll talk about this.
I just have to ask, what do you think, what element do you think they're going to write those on? I mean, like, are they going to write it on stone?
I mean, it could be like the Georgia Guidestones if they write it on stone. Because one of the things you see with Satan is he counterfeits everything God does. I wouldn't be shocked if they put him on stone, taken from that area. Weird. Okay, where's the other? Randy, go ahead, man.
Yeah, Brandon, prophetically we know about the Whore of Babylon and all that.
Just to answer that question, because I've seen the video, yes, they do have little small symbolic tablets, and now they're not they're 10 commandments are not necessarily written on those, but they have a couple of tablets that they made to symbolize some things. So we're gonna listen to that when we get to that video.
Would you say this is the kind of the first time foreshadowing we're actually seeing a game plan being written out?
I think you're right on, Randy. I think, you know, before it's been nebulous and we hear the talk and we're going to save the planet, but there's never been a formalized agenda of, like, how are we going to do this? And I think what you're starting to see now is they're putting it down and saying, this is what we're going to implement. And so, Randy, I think you hit the nail on the head. Now, again, you know, we won't be here in the tribulation, but this will be in full swing in the tribulation. And I can tell you this. Think about this, guys. I was studying about the whore today. She will kill you if you don't comply. Now, when I say that her, I'm using it as a metaphor, the system that gets implemented will issue a capital punishment if you don't try to save the planet.
And to that, I just want to take your attention back to the clips we listened to with the Secretary General of the United Nations, where he was saying, at least metaphorically, for now, cooperate or perish. So it fits nicely into what will probably be happening later. And oh, and by the way, I just wanted to say this is not an endorsement of or evaluation of his eschatology. We're just listening for the information. So I wanted to reiterate that.
And along with the other various values of if you don't support pedophilia, if you don't support transgender or LGBT or whatever, the whore kills you. And that's why there's so many that are beheaded, and her modus of operandi of killing people is to behead you. Okay? So this is where it's going. The whore is not a nice gal to mess around with. She acts nice at the beginning. She lures you in. But then once she gets you in, if you don't comply, I'll kill you. That's how the whore works. And right now, like what Randy is saying, you're seeing the groundwork for what they're about to issue. Can you foresee a day in America where, you can't drive your car a certain way? You have to have electric. We already talked about this. That will be part of the groundwork. Okay, so why Sinai? Why pick this as a symbolic, even though it's the wrong location, why pick Sinai? What is Satan trying to do with this? God spoke there. That's where God gave the revelation. And so the first thing that God gave was the law, his law. Now, these are the Mosaic laws, 613 commands, but within the Mosaic law is also eternal laws too. Murder is an eternal law. Stealing is an eternal law. You know, the coveting is an eternal law, okay? All those apply not only in heaven but on earth. And then, the other commands obviously would apply to Israel. Now, we're still under a law, and we're under the law of the Messiah. And I think there's like 1,050 laws of the Messiah. But the eternal laws get carried through in every dispensation. That's why murder is still wrong. Coveting is still wrong. Stealing is still wrong. Not making image idols and stuff is still wrong, okay? Or making those be wrong. So God gives this eternal law. This, and what is it for? Several things. On a personal level, it's to show Israel that you can't keep the law. You need the Messiah that I promised in Genesis 3. That's on a personal level, okay? They're going to realize they don't have power to keep it. But the second thing you have to understand, and this is where it goes into this dominion thing, the law that God gave Israel was how to structure a society. How America was structured from Sinai. Our founding fathers used Deuteronomy more than any book of the Bible to form our nation. And it was Deuteronomy that he used, or they used. It's the most quoted thing that the founders used in forming the United States, okay? And, of course, they went out to other books, but Deuteronomy is the main use. When you look at Deuteronomy, it's how to structure a society. No wonder the founders used Deuteronomy. If you're going to create the kind of society that's free, right, you create it with responsibility. You create it with laws that if you break it, you have responsibilities. And it think about this. It structures how women are treated. I mean, think about this. You're talking about the Bronze Age, and the commandment to the Israeli soldiers is when you go and attack another tribe, Canaanites, and it says if the Israeli soldier, in taking the booty, wants to take one of the women that they captured from, you must wait 30 days. And then at 30 days, if you still want to have her, then you must marry her. And then you can have her. Now, what did that prevent? It prevent the military of Israel from raping women when they attacked a society. Do you know how revolutionary that is in the late Bronze Age? Because all they did is when they attacked, they killed the men, took the children, and then raped the women. That's how they did. But God says, no, you're not going to rape the women. You can take them in, give 30 days, whether you want her or not. If then you marry her, and then you can have sex with her. Wow! You understand how fundamental that is to a society, that you just can't rape anybody, that you can't molest anybody. And what are they doing now? Raping and molesting. It's how a society is structured. So when it's symbolic, when you go to Mount Sinai, Satan is attacking the very foundation of society and saying, I'm remaking it. You see what's going on here? It's symbolic. It's purely satanic. Think about this, how fundamental. God says, this is how you get married. This is what you shall do. This is what happens when someone's animal dies. This is what happens if you accidentally murder somebody. And, oh, by the way, if you make someone that's pregnant die and the child die, it's on your head, dude. I'm holding you accountable for that, for two deaths. That came into our law system, right? Even today, it's still that's from Sinai. So it's an attack on the fundamentals of society. So the right structure of a nation was given at Sinai. The creation account is given at Sinai. I mean, it was Moses who wrote Genesis, right? Now, before then, the creation account was passing through orally, okay? But Moses is the first one to write Genesis, or the first five books of Moses, right? We call it Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and what's the other one? Leviticus. Moses says how creation happened and who did it, and that God basically created order out of chaos. Order out of chaos. Why is that important to understand that God creates order out of chaos? God's a God of order, okay? So in all of his statutes as a society, it creates order in society. It creates peace and harmony in a society if you follow the statutes of God, because he is order. When you get away from the statutes, you go into chaos. Because he created order out of the chaos. That is a teaching lesson. Okay? So what God is trying to say through creation, you get away from me, all you're going to have is a hellish nightmare in your life. You will have a hellish nightmare if you don't obey. My commands are to give you the best possible life for you and your children and your future if you will just simply follow me. I want the best for you. But if you decide to do your own thing, you are introducing hell. You will live in hell, and then eventually you will go to hell. And you will live through the process of going through hell in your life, which sometimes might be worse than the hell itself, than what you put yourself through if you don't obey. And what's happening in creation, he is saying, look, this is how you structure society. This is how I created you. To have a proper relationship with me is to know I'm the creator. I make up the rules. I have the right to make the rules. I am the one who designed you. So when you don't go against the design, you're introducing hell. Chaos. I made male and female, and I said it multiple times so you guys could get the hint. Right? You can't miss it. I said how marriage should be, a man and a woman, nothing else. That's order. That's how society is formed. You go against that, you're introducing hell into your life and chaos. That's what is messing. So what they're doing on Sinai is going from order to introducing chaos in our lives. Chaos. Look, I believe what God said. Nothing's going to happen to the planet until I pull the trigger. Okay? So us running around trying to save the planet from a non-issue is going to cause chaos. What kind of chaos are you going to experience? Economic chaos, food chaos, starvation, loss of jobs, relationship chaos, because you're going after something that is introducing hell into your life. Hell is chaos. It really is. It's being away from God, his order of things, and it's a nightmare. This is pretty scary why they're doing it on Sinai. It's symbolic. The true history of the world was given there.
And we're going to leave it right there so that we can get to the next video, because I want to have time to go through this ceremony video real quick. Another thing he did mention here was also God gave instructions on how we're to have his people at that time, the children of Israel, were to have relationship with him. And so that part of the law was given as well. But we'll leave it there with this sermon. And mainly just looking at it for some of the information it had. And now we're going to get to this Mount Sinai opening ceremony to introduce these quote-unquote Ten Commandments that they presented. And so let's give a listen.
Welcome to the summit of Mount Sinai. I am David Neron Walker, chair of the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development. We have ascended the mountain on behalf of our partners in the Sinai Climate Partnership, the Peace Department led by James Sternler, the Elijah Interfaith Institute under the direction of Rabbi Elon Goshen Gottstein, the Faith for Earth Initiative of the United Nations Environment Program, Gigawatt Global and its CEO Yosef Abramowitz, Hazon represented by...
I forgot to mention they're actually outside on Mount Sinai, and there's a bunch of other people around talking and making noise, so the audio is going to be all over the place. So I'll try to make it so where it's not too loud in places where it's loud, so just keep that in mind.
Nigel Savage, founding executive director, and the current executive director, Yakir Manella, and the Israel Union of Environmental Defense and the Roseberg Foundation from Canada. And the Christian Climate Observers Program, who we have met up here on Mount Sinai. We are here at Mount Sinai, a place of historic revelation, a holy spot to the pre-Abrahamic faith. At the same time, the world's political and civil society leaders gather south of here at Sharm el-Sheikh for the UNFCCC COP27. We're here to kick off a global spiritual call to action on climate justice, with being held at 10 different mountaintops around the world, culminating in a first-of-its-kind ceremony of repentance for climate justice in London later on today. First, I'll invite my friends here to read from the Holy Land Declaration. So it was first announced at Windsor Castle and then at the Copenhagen Climate Conference in 2009. Yakir?
We are Jewish and Christian religious leaders who have come together in the name of our faith in the Holy Land. We recognize that we stand today at a fateful juncture in human history. World scientists have presented overwhelming evidence for the reality of man-made climate change that will, if unchecked, kill tens of millions of people, eradicate thousands of species, and endanger the lives of all our children and grandchildren. With faith in God's mercy and in our divinely mandated ability to make a difference, we declare that global climate change is an emergency which demands a massive and immediate response from each of us. Now is the time to make our voices heard so that our leaders may have the wisdom and political will to ensure our common future.
We note that the likely consequences of unmitigated climate change include one, intergenerational injustice that is an offense against our common teaching to nurture the well-being of our descendants. For the sake of our wasteful and extravagant consumption today, we are creating a world ravaged by floods, famines, and shortages of food and drinking water awaiting our children tomorrow. When you come to the land, you shall plant trees. Leviticus 19:23. Just as you found trees waiting for you, so act that your children may find trees in the world that awaits them. The Midrash. the judge. Do not spread corruption in the earth after it has been so well ordered. Quran, the height, 756.
Okay, I just want to point out scripture twist number one, and they also inserted some quotes from the Quran in there too, but she quoted Leviticus 19:23, and I'll read that really quick. It reads, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised or unclean. 3 years shall be is as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. And what I saw in that is, for one thing, the planting of the trees was not necessarily the exact focus of the verse, at least not in the way that they're using it. And as far as the three-year wait, it's just basic planting where the tree needs some time to mature so that the fruit that it produced will be usable and the best that it can be. So that's what it's about. And then in the fourth year, it goes on in verse 24, that shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And then in the fifth year, then they can eat the fruit. So that's what that verse actually is talking about.
We call on each and every adherent of our faith to reduce his or her carbon footprint. Our common teachings insist on individual responsibility and do not allow us to delegate doing that which is right and good to government. See, I have placed before you life and goodness and also death and evil. Deuteronomy 36.
Scripture twist number two, I'm not real sure how that pertains to what they're doing, but it was basically God instructing them to choose life. If you love the Lord with all your heart, you obey, then you have life. And if you don't, then you will perish, and your days will not be long in the land which you cross over to go into the Jordan to possess. So that's what the Lord is saying to them in these verses.
Climate change is both a global crisis and an immense opportunity. It challenges us all to live better and walk more wisely and responsibly on the earth. Our call is to mobilize the wisdom of our respective teachings and the collective passion and ingenuity of our prophets, saints and sages, to inspire a vision for the future that matches the magnitude of the challenge. We urge all men and women of faith to join together to pray that one God will give us the wisdom and courage to choose life for our children's sake.
Amen.
Amen. And I will now read a shortened version together with my friend of the 10 spiritual principles for climate justice that were developed over the past few days in London by 50 global religious leaders. They will be posted on the website of the Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development, www.interfaithsustain.com, and we will invite comments from anyone who wishes to, so that we may develop a version that can be presented next year at the COP28 in Dubai. And we read these principles with the greatest of humility. Creation is not our possession. We are grateful for God's gift and the gift of life itself. Taking our rightful place as a partner and co-creator, we recognize our human responsibility to love and protect the natural world.
Nature is permeated by God's presence and being, by the spiritual, manifesting ultimate reality in every particle. We must treat all life with reverence and awe.
3.
We are all part of a greater interdependent whole. Each element receives and gives influence, impact, love, and growth. We must care for each other and all life on the planet.
4. Humanity's task is to nurture and serve life, to resist the temptation to greed, arrogance, exploitation, waste, and harm. We recognize human responsibility for the well-being of all life today and for future generations.
5. The human person and soul have capacities to realize our responsibilities to creation and our planet. A disciplined spiritual life can lead us in overcoming the challenges of climate change. 6. There is an inherent integral relationship between the human person within and objective reality and the natural world without.
7. Processes of growth, transformation, return, and repentance are fundamental to human existence. Engage in an ongoing effort to purify, raise, and transform oneself to a higher vision of a sustainable world of climate justice.
8. There are reactions when we harm the earth and others. Therefore, act mindfully, knowing that every action counts.
9. Empowered by mind, reason, and spiritual understanding, we adopt a mindful and attentive view of the natural world. So take seriously the lessons and observations of science and common reason.
10. A life of attentive, intelligent love is embodied in compassion, in openness to the pain and vulnerability of the world. We feel the pain of the earth, of the poor, and of all life who suffer the consequences of climate change. We open our hearts, being sensitive to the intolerable insecurities and injustices of climate change.
And it's very old school because it's written in handwriting.
Thank you very much, my friend. Thank you, everyone. Let us work together to repair the world.
Hey, you guys wanted to say something, right?
You guys want to do a thing now?
Hiking up the mountain in the dark, feeling how vulnerable we are in this raw, overwhelmingly powerful desert. We feel small, and we repent for our sins against each other and against the planet, for the sin of selfishness, for the sin of greed, for the sin of apathy. May we repent as people of faith, as people of all kinds all over the world. May we make repentance and step into a new life together.
Have a couple of things to smash.
I don't. Do you want to have a... Sure.
What they're about to do next is the smashing those tablets that I was telling you about, but just listen to why he's smashing those tablets, basically in mockery of what Moses did when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw what was going on in the camp.
Okay. I here want to say a word about the role of Jewishness and the Jewish people in the 21st century in relationship to all of this. I think that in relationship to the climate crisis, it's possible to feel too much despair.
and to actually be brought down by it. And I think it's really necessary that we face bad things that are happening in the world, honestly and squarely, but that we not get pulled down by them. And I think a piece of the Jewish story across 20 centuries has been about facing tragedy and destruction, not shying away from it, but in every generation, genuinely trying to create a stronger Jewish community and a better world for everybody, and doing that with a sense of hope. And I actually think that the climate movement right now needs that sense of hope, needs a sense of hope and determination. And so I want to bless me and you and all of us that we should face the challenges that the world faces, but that we should do so with a sense of hope and possibility and coming together as a system.
So these tablets are already a little bit broken. They were made by the strike for Friday's teenagers. And in Hebrew it says, keep your promises, which are not being kept by the world leaders. I have the...
What is it mean?
Unfortunately, these promises, the climate promises have not been kept worldwide, including in Israel.
Whoa.
And when it comes to the leaders of the world, we're gathering at COP27. There's a lot of talk. There's some action. But there's not enough to be able to keep the world to 1.5 degrees on the warming. The whole world needs to cut our emissions by half by 2030, and they're not yet. We take these green commandments, we look down to Sharm el-Sheikh, and we're not satisfied.
Hallelujah.
And we'll end it right there because they're just going to, the video is about over. And when they were talking about repentance and everything, I didn't hear anything about repentance before a holy God because he is who we sinned against, not the earth. Basically, this is Gaia worship, Mother Earth, animistic religions, all nature religions, New Age. There's a lot of things mixed in here, but that's what the Mystery Babylon is about. The one world religion is bringing all of these things together. Now, you don't see a lot of those leaders up here at this ceremony, but you can believe they're involved because there's outreach to the different communities, religious communities, to join with them. But there was no repentance before a holy, righteous God. Creation fell when Adam sinned, as we know from the scriptures, but it was nothing about the Lord God in this declaration. There was nothing about Jesus Christ and his and salvation through him in any of this. If they were smart, they would pray like Daniel prayed in Daniel, the 9th chapter. And I encourage you to read it because he really cried out before the Lord for the sins of Israel as well as himself. And so that kind of prayer is what we need, what they needed to be doing if they were going to be up there. This was a complete and total mockery. And the breaking of those tablets because they feel like the leaders aren't moving fast enough with this climate change, that wasn't why Moses broke the tablets. As we know, he broke them because the people had already sinned against God, and in his anger for the Lord, he broke the tablets, and that's why he did it. And but it's interesting that this is happening and you're not hearing a lot about it, but the religious piece is important, as the pastor said in the video, because that's another way to get the people to do and to comply with what they want. Because if you look at Marxism, even Karl Marx acknowledged that the ability of religion to control the masses. He said that it would be like it could pacify them, it could relieve their pain of the peasantry because of the oppression from the bourgeois and stuff. He hated God, he hated religion, but he recognized the fact that it could be a tool to be used. In fact, he called it the opiate of the masses, basically a drug. Mainly he was talking about pain killing, but a drug to relieve pain, like they often gave opiate and still do today for pain. So that's the context. But he recognized religion can be a useful tool. And as we know, reading about the horror of Babylon in Revelation, the government, the kings of the earth, they will use her for a time. But we also know from Isaiah 14 how the devil wants to be like the Most High. He wants to exalt his throne over God and be the object of worship. So at some point, the kings of the earth, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, is going to betray the woman and turn on her and destroy her. And then they will turn over their power to the Antichrist, and the devil will then be the object of worship, the dragon that's behind the Antichrist and the false prophet is Satan, and he will then be the object of worship. For a time, he will be worshipped as God. So that's what all of this is, and I believe it's something that's very important for us as believers to keep an eye on. And one thing I noticed when I went on their website, which is the Interfaith Center, I saw that they had a hyperlink to the 10 spiritual principles for climate repentance is what they call it. And so they, and it's actually a web page that they've set up called climaterepentance.com, and I encourage you guys to go and check these things out and research, just because it's something important to keep an eye on. With everything that's going on, we're seeing the coming together of the government, of the economies, and the religious piece to it. And this is what this is. I guess this ceremony was sort of like a unveiling or maybe a coming out party, whatever you want to call it, for the Whore of Babylon. And they had participants all around the world from most of the major religions, Buddhism, the religions in of India, because I'm looking at a list here, Jewish, Christian, Muslim. Now, I don't recognize any of these names under Christian representatives, but you could bet that at least in secret, some of them probably are participating in this. And most of the, what one of these wolves that we know about and others that follow them wouldn't sell out to this eventually. Look at Kenneth Copeland and what he did with the Pope and that Anglican bishop several years ago, Tony Palmer, where they basically declared the Protestant protest over, which it is not. But I'm just saying we've seen where they're willing to sell us out and link up with these religious groups and social justice causes. And it is a trap that's easy to fall into. It just depends on how the devil presents it. So just wanted to share that with you to keep an eye on things. And after listening to all that blasphemy, I think I need to hear something of a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in this days and times, that's what it's about for us as believers, to know the gospel and present it to the lost whenever we get an opportunity. So I wanted to end the show with a clip from Vody Bakum, and I think it's a good summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so I wanted to share this with you, and I just want to thank you, because that will be my final word, and I just want to thank you all for your time, and we'll be here, Lord willing, next time, so have a great rest of your day and week, and now here is Vody.
What we do in the midst of this sin-sick age that has rejected the gospel and perverted the gospel and replaced the gospel with that which is not the gospel. Is that we call out that wickedness. We call it by name. And we remind people of the good news of the gospel again and again and again until it tastes sweet to them. When people say, no, our problem is this, our problem is that, we say, no, our problem is that God created the world. And God created man, and he put man in the garden to keep the garden. And he gave the man a command. And he held that man to perfect perpetual obedience to that command, and he promised him life if he kept it, and death if he didn't, and he didn't keep it. He ate, and because he ate, because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature, and because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy, and we know that he's righteous, and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his Son, who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin. Yes, the virgin birth matters. Why? Because if he's born of ordinary generation, he's born in sin. But because he's not born of ordinary generation, he's not born in sin. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. And he keeps his record clean. And he obeys God's law. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. And he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ. So that all those who come to Christ may enter in. So that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved, but not only saved, but sanctified, because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God, and we're sanctified, and as his children we begin to bear the family resemblance, and we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us, until one day when it's all said and done, We're not just saved from the penalty of sin. We're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need. And that's the gospel that's more than enough.